scripture we read was from Jeremiah. If you remember what we're doing here, we were going book by book through the Bible, and we finished Genesis last week, so the logical place for us to start this week would have been Exodus. And yet, that verse in Jeremiah probably describes the book of Exodus better than any book, than any verse in the book of Exodus. In Jeremiah, God describes what He's going to do because of what has already happened. He makes it clear that He is going to establish a new covenant. Verse 32, He made it clear, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God didn't just send someone else to bring them out. God didn't just make it happen so that they would come out. God says He took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. And that's the story of the book of Exodus. Exodus deals with the way that God brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And more than that, as we see in the second part of that verse, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. There we have two things. He talks about the covenant He made with them and how they broke it. And then He talks about how He was a husband to them. God likens His relationship with Israel to the relationship of a husband and a wife. And the covenant that they have, when we are married. In our country, we find a marriage license that makes it an agreement that we're going to live together, that we're going to be husband and wife. We, at the wedding ceremony, many times have vows. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that for this person. This is going to be my covenant with this person. I'm going to love you in sickness and in health, or richer or poorer. We say all of those things. Now, a lot of times people say those things and don't mean them, and they don't live up to them. And when that happens, they're breaking the covenant that they've made. They make those vows, those promises, that covenant before God and before all the witnesses, whoever was there when they did that marriage, when they got married. And yet, many times people break that. They don't follow through. They don't keep those contracts. Part of that contract, many times the vows, is keeping myself only for you. And yet many times we see husband or wife going out and having relationships sexually with other people that they're not married to. They break that part of the covenant. So there are many things of that nature, and we're going to look then as we go through the book of Exodus at how God led the people by their hand, just came down and took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. How He made a covenant with them. In essence, married them. And He made His promises. And He had them make their promises. And He said, you know, I'll keep my promises, you keep your promises, we'll have a happy relationship. But as Jeremiah tells us, they broke the covenant. The people did. God didn't break it, the people broke it. They were unfaithful to Him. The book of Exodus can be basically divided into two sections. Section number 1, which goes from chapter 1 to chapter 18, is the historical section. It's the part where the story of the Exodus, and the word Exodus is simply a word that means going out or departure. You might think of the word exit, kind of close to Exodus. The exit, they're leaving, they're going out, they're departing. And so, those first 18 chapters deal with them leaving and getting out of the land of Egypt. And we'll look at those this morning, those first 18 chapters. The other 22 chapters, from chapter 19 to chapter 40, are going to deal with God's law, the Mosaical law, God's law for the people. And He's going to give some specifics about how they're to conduct themselves. And that section contains, of course, the Ten Commandments, as well as some descriptions on how they are to worship and all of those kinds of things. And so we'll look at those, some explanation as well in there about those commandments. We'll look at those next week. So this morning, we're going to look at chapters 1 through 18, and here's what we see. In chapter 1, we see that they need to be delivered. In chapters 2 through 4, we see that they are, that God prepares Moses to deliver them, prepares a deliverer for them. In chapters 5 through 11, we see God demanding deliverance of his people, demanding of Pharaoh, let my people go. In chapters 12 through 15, we see that actually accomplished. We see them actually leaving the land of Egypt. And then 16 through 18, we see their journey begin, their journey in the wilderness begin. So we'll look now at passage from each chapter. And what we want to focus on through the book of Exodus, we want to focus on the relationship between God and his people Israel. That's going to be our focus. So most of, if not all of the verses that we'll look at, will deal with God's relationship with the children of Israel and how that develops. And we'll see how that marriage relationship that God describes it as, how that develops and what comes of that. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And again, we may have cases where there are two verses because it's all one sentence. And I hate to break up a sentence. Apparently those who made the verses didn't mind breaking up a sentence. I like to keep my sentences intact. So verses 13 and 14 says, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. In other words, they persecuted the Israelites. So we see here the development of what's going to cause, what's going to bring about the relationship. Here's the situation: that the Israelites for a long time lived peacefully in the land of Egypt. But then, after some people died, a new king came along that didn't remember how great a man Joseph had been. He sees all these Israelites around. He says, "We got to do something about this." So he begins then to enslave them and to persecute them, to make them work hard labor. Word with rigor is used twice in these verses. That's difficult, hard work that they had to do. Chapter 2. See in chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. These two verses describe the beginning of the relationship. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Remember back in Genesis we studied about, and we came across several times, that promise that God made. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He kept reinforcing that covenant that he had made with them, that he was going to use them, that he's going to be their God. They were going to be his people and all of these things, and that their descendants were going to become a great nation and all of these things that God promised them. Well, here are the children of Israel, not a great nation, no. They're just a big group of slaves. And God hears them groaning and crying out for deliverance, for help. And so he says, I'll have to do that. I remember that covenant that I made. He remembered the promises that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When he heard that crying, that groaning out, he decided it was time to act. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. This can be hope for us. When we feel like we're being oppressed, when being persecuted or in some way facing some trouble or some tribulation. God sees that. God sees that oppression going on. All around the world we see innocent children and innocent people being persecuted from time to time. God sees that as well. God is not blind to the circumstances of our life. And just like with the children of Israel, they were having these difficulties, and God says, I have seen the oppression. He's seen it. And so now we see He's going to do something about it. Chapter 4, God sends Moses, and in verse 31, He's given Moses some miracles to do, some signs to show the people that he was really from God. I had trouble in chapter 4 picking verse. There were some good ones in there. But since we're dealing with the relationship, I thought verse 31 was probably the best one. Verse 31 says, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Now certainly some of the Israelites probably had worshipped God all through this time. They were in bondage to the Egyptians for 400 years. Or at least they were in Egypt for 400 years from the time that Joseph brought his family down. 400 years. Now certainly some of them had worshipped God during that time. But as with many faiths, there would have been some who had departed from believing in God and started to worship the gods of the Egyptians, most likely. But in any case, the people now believe in God because they've seen Moses work these miracles. And they bow their head and worship Him. All of the people then are of one heart and one mind. Oh, wow, this is great. Moses has done these miracles. Boy, God's here to deliver us. We're excited about this. And we're going to worship God for this because He's going to deliver us from Egypt. Well, their tune changes rather quickly in chapter 5. And here again, we see the relationship. It's almost like a bickery couple where God is trying to do what's right, but it's not good enough for them. They're not happy with it. They're complaining about it. Chapter 5 and verse 21. After Moses had gone to Pharaoh, Pharaoh made it harder on them. They were doing rigorous labor before. They were doing hard work. But now He's made it even harder on them. So verse 21, they said unto them, the Lord look upon you as judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Here's Moses, God's messenger, trying to do what's right, trying to do what God has told him to do to help deliver the people. And he's gone to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh, let the people go. And are the people happy about this? And they're saying, what are you doing? You're trying to get us killed here. Whose side are you on? And Moses must have been frustrated. Here he is, he's doing what God said, and yet things aren't working the way he thought they would. Maybe Moses thought, hey, I'll just go in there and say, Pharaoh, God said let his people go. And Pharaoh will say, okay. Come on. It can't be that easy. It didn't work that way. And Pharaoh certainly didn't say, okay, well, you know, y'all go ahead then. Think about it. You know, in our country, when there was slavery, there had to be a war fought in order to free those slaves. Okay? Pharaoh's not just going to say, okay, I'll give up my slaves. Y'all go ahead, bye. And say goodbye to 2 million or so workers that he was not having to pay for. Labor. He had over 500,000 men, not counting the women and children, so that were working for him. They were his slaves. And he's just going to say, okay, y'all go ahead and leave. He wasn't going to give up that. Pharaoh made it harder on him. And because of that, the people then turned against Moses and turned against God. Because they said, oh, look, you know, you're just trying to get us killed here. This isn't what we're supposed to be having happen. In chapter 6, 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. God had told Moses to go tell them about how he's going to deliver them, he's going to take them out of the land, he's going to free them, they're going to go to a beautiful new land, a wonderful place. And yet, the people didn't listen. This needs to be an example to us as well. There are going to be times when we go to people and we tell them about heaven, we tell them about the church, and we tell them about God's plan for saving them and taking them to heaven, to that wonderful land. And because of circumstances in people's lives, sometimes there are going to be people that aren't going to listen. They might listen later, but because of what's going on in their lives at that time, they're not going to listen. That's the case here. Because of the anguish and the cruel bondage that's going on with the people of Israel, Moses tells them about this wonderful land where they're going to get to go. They're going to get away from all of this. But they're suffering so badly that they can't focus on or think about anything other than the pain that they're experiencing. And there are times with people when the physical needs outweigh any spiritual concerns. Gandhi once said, to a man who is hungry, food is God. Somebody's starving to death. They don't care about love and heaven and things like this. What they want is something to eat. So many times, the physical needs and the physical suffering that someone is experiencing outweigh for them any spiritual concerns. It's a difficult thing for us sometimes to break through to people because of that, because they're so concerned about the things going on in their physical world that they don't want to think about spiritual things. We have to know that so that we can strive to overcome that. Jesus, on many occasions, fed the people first. Did the miracle to heal somebody first, and then was able to teach them. Because he had taken care of that physical need. Sometimes we have to take care of physical needs before people will listen to things they need to hear to help out with their spiritual needs. Chapter 7 then, verse 5. God says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. God says, these people have been persecuting my people. I'm going to let them know who's boss. I'm going to let them know who the Lord is. They're going to see it when I bring the children of Israel out of the land. God makes, we can't call it a threat because we think it's a threat to something that's not going to be carried out. God makes a promise. I'm going to bring those children of Israel out of this land. In chapter 8, the plagues begin in chapter 8. Verse 19 is the key one. Because up to this point, the magician of Pharaoh did the same, somehow they did a trick that produced the same thing that Moses did. He turned the water to blood, so did they. He got gnats to come up, so did they. He got frogs to come, so did they. Big deal. We can do that too. But when he brings the gnats, when he brings those lice or gnats, a little confusion about which that is there, whether it's lice or gnats. I tend to think probably gnats because it talks about them being biting at one point. But anyway, the magicians try to do that and they can't. Verse 19 though, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He hearken not unto them, as the Lord had said. The magicians recognize this is truly miraculous. This isn't just a magic trick anymore. They probably thought that when Aaron threw his rod down and became a snake, they thought, oh, we could do the same thing as what they did. And when they turned the water, oh, we could do that too. They could simulate all of those things through their magic. I mean, if we look at the things magicians today do on stage, I mean, it's incredible. They make people disappear and all kinds. They can do all sorts of things. But there are some things that they can never do. Truly miraculous. Never see a magician raise somebody from the dead. Oh, they may do a trick that makes it look like they raise somebody, but they will never raise somebody. There are so many things like that. But when the magician saw what Moses did with the life and the death, they realized this is the power of God. This is something that's beyond magic. This is the true miracle. The magicians recognized that. Pharaoh, however, didn't want any part of it. Because God is going to use Pharaoh and make an example out of him. You know, we hear that a lot of times in the court system. Somebody commits a crime and they're punished very harshly. We wanted to set an example here so that nobody else would do the same thing because they know the penalty is going to be harsh. God's going to use Pharaoh and he's going to set an example. You don't mess with my people. You don't fool around with us. And you don't mock me. I'm God and I will control things. He's going to make that very clear. In fact, these plagues, we'll have to take a closer look at the plagues sometime when we finish all this. But the plagues, each and every plague, is God showing his power and his authority over one of the Egyptian gods. The Egyptians had a whole bunch of gods. They had a god for the sun, they had a god for the water, a god of fertility. I mean, they had a god of everything. And in each of the 10 plagues, God is showing his power over any of these so-called gods of the Egyptians. He's showing that he is greater than all of them put together. And that's a fascinating study in and of itself. We'll look at that sometime. Chapter 9, verse 4. Here, as God continues the plague, for the first time, he makes a distinction. It says in verse 4, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of that of all that is in the children of Israel. It says, I'm going to send this plague on the cattle, they're going to die, but I'm going to draw a line right here, draw that line in the sand, and all of the Egyptian cattle, they're going to die. All of the Israelite cattle, they're not going to get sick. I'm going to draw a distinction. If all the cattle die, then the Egyptians just say, if some disease hit all the cattle. But God draws the line. He says, all your cattle are going to die. All their cattle are going to be okay. And that lets us know this is something miraculous. Disease can come along and wipe out kind of Gesher. But how are you going to keep it from hitting these over here? He's killed off, kept being alive. That's what he does. He protects his own. He defends his own against others. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. A mighty long sentence here. 1 minute. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, and the heart of his servant, that I may show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. The purpose of miracles throughout the Bible is always the same. The purpose of miracles is always to draw attention to God. Never to draw attention to the person doing the miracles, never for money. It's never for show. In every case, when a prophet or a follower of God performs a miracle, it's to draw people's attention to God. And that's what he says here. By signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God made it clear. This wasn't just Moses, an eloquent speaker and a great leader, leading people out of the land of Egypt. That's happened. There have been lots of cases where an eloquent speaker, a great leader among men, has led people out of one thing into another. We see it all the time. We see people who are able to sway others, who are able to influence them. We're talking about influence. People able to influence, and it's either for good or bad. Look at what Hitler did in Germany. He convinced a whole country that they ought to kill off all the Jews. What Martin Luther King Jr. did, his influence in our country earlier, the middle of the last century, he was able to influence great people because of his ability to speak and persuade them. But that's not what's happening here. And God wants to make it clear. There are a lot of secular historians and stuff that say, well, Moses was a great leader. He led those people out of Egypt. And they try to discount all the miracles. But God is trying to make it clear here. This isn't Moses coming out here leading a bunch of people out of Egypt. I'm doing it. He says, I've shown you these signs so you may know. I'm the Lord. I'm the one doing this. It's not Moses. Moses is just speaking for him. He's just my servant. He's not the one doing it. I am. I'm the Lord. And he makes that very clear with all of these plagues that he sends them. Egyptians. Chapter 11, verse 5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beast. God makes no distinction here. Great or small, rich or poor, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much status you have. You may be Pharaoh on the throne. You are stiff-necked and disobedient to God. You're going to hit you. You may be the lowest of low. The worst of poor. It doesn't matter. And a lot of times, we see the poor, and we feel sorry for them. Oh, how terrible that is. And certainly a lot of times there are problems that cause people to be poor. But we need to understand that when it comes to things with God, God doesn't look on how rich or how poor somebody is. It doesn't matter to him. What matters to him is, are you obedient to me or are you disobedient to me? You know, a lot of times we make a fit for, they're poor, so let's serve them. God doesn't do that. God doesn't make excuses for somebody's behavior. They think, they grew up in a bad home. So that's why they robbed the store. That's why they did. God says, you know what? And everybody's responsible for their own actions. Pharaoh on the throne, all the way down to the servant. It doesn't matter. Everybody's responsible to God, whether they obey or disobey. Then, chapter 12, Passover itself, verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, and I smite the land of Egypt. Parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament are many in this service. We think about Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. Just like with the Passover, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will destroy you. When I see the blood. Of course, in the religious world, many have tried to make all sorts of excuses for how they can avoid this command or that command and still be saved. matter is, if blood's not there, there's only one way to contact that blood. One way to get that blood painted across the doorpost of your heart. And it's not by a prayer. It's not by touching a TV. It's not by mourning and wondering. Pitch. The only way is by following God's plan of believing, giving, confessing, and being baptized. The only way to get that blood. Here, Passover, they had to kill that lamb and they had to take that lamb's blood and put it above the door. And there was no excuse, because they were all told the same thing. There was no excuse for somebody to decide to put the blood on the floor, or for somebody to decide to, well, we don't want to mess up our doorposts, so we're not going to do that. But we still believe in God, and we don't want our firstborn to die. If you didn't want your firstborn to die, that blood better be on those doorposts. There was no other way. And even today, there is no other way. People are always looking for another way. But God's way is the only way. Those that didn't have blood over their doorpost, it didn't matter whether they were Israelite or Egyptian. That blood wasn't on that doorpost. That one said, oh, well, you know, they were Israelite. You know, they really meant to, but they just didn't get around to it. Or, well, you know, they killed the lamb and they ate the Passover meal. They just didn't put the blood on the doorpost. That blood had to be on the doorpost. Chapter 13. Running out of time, we're going to have to move through these last few. Chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. God took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. There it is. He leads them. He's right there with them in a cloud by day, fire by night, right there with the people of Israel. God came down, left heaven to be down here so he could lead them out of the land of Egypt. Chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, here they are, they're trapped in the sea on one side, the Pharaoh's Egyptian army on the other side, they're trapped. Chapter 13. Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall behold your peace. God's going to take care of you. Don't doubt, don't be afraid. God's here, he's going to take care of you. And after that, they got to see dry up so that they can walk across. Chapter 15, and verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea. This is the first time in the Bible that we have an example of people singing. Example of how excited the people are after they've come across, they've seen this miraculous event, Pharaoh and his army destroyed, they made it across, and they're praising God, singing this song, I will praise the Lord, I will sing unto the Lord. They're singing that song. I had to cheat in chapter 15, because it's such a long chapter. I had to cheat because we want to see the turnaround. In the first part of chapter 15, there in that first verse, they're singing a song of praise to God. Look down at verse 24. Then the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? It hadn't even been 3 days, okay? 3 days since they saw God part the sea for them to walk through on dry ground. 3 days! And what are they doing? Murmuring. Chapter 16, verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmuring, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. We're concerned a lot of times because people talk bad about the church and people talk bad about us. People say we're judgmental. People say we're bigots because we preach against homosexuality and against adultery and against drunkenness. Or they say, you know, they say we're, who made you a judge? And they say all these things. They murmur and complain. They're not murmuring and complaining against us. What are we? We're just the messengers. That's Moses' message here. You're murmuring against the Lord. What are we? What were Moses and Aaron? They were just God's messengers. They weren't the ones making the rules. They weren't the ones making things happen. God was in charge. And when the people were murmuring and complaining, they were complaining against the Lord. And the same thing when we tell people what the Bible says, and they murmur and complain about it, we're not murmuring and complaining against us. We should get our feelings hurt. So what? We're not murmuring against us. We're murmuring against God. We need to remind them of that when that takes place. Chapter 17, verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? Remember, Jesus quoted a passage that says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here's the children of Israel. They're tempting him to destroy them all, is what they're doing. They're causing trouble because they're not appreciating all of the blessings. He gave them water twice. He's giving them food every day. And what are they doing? Complaining. How often do we complain when we're surrounded by the blessings of God? Every day. There's a saying that said, if you think you don't need God, quit breathing His air and drinking His water. Think you can get by without Him? God, we depend on Him. We're not doing this all by ourselves. He's doing it for us. We need to appreciate that. Chapter 18, finally, verse 11. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to visit him. And he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. Here, again, to the land of Egypt where they had all their gods over these things, and God defeated each and every one of those things. Overcame all that. Verse 11, chapter 18, verse 11. And here again, the purpose of miracles, to get people to believe in God. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, apparently wasn't a believer in the God of the Israelites. Wasn't a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, and Jacob, and Joseph. But he says, now I know the Lord is greater than all these other gods, all these so-called gods. So now I know He's greater. Because in the thing that they were supposedly greatest at, He beat them. So he says, I know now that the Lord is God. And that was the purpose of those miracles, to show the Egyptians, to show the children of Israel, and to show all the people in that area of the world that this God, true God. And one of those pretenders, the real thing. If you're here this morning and you haven't been obedient to the one true God, do that today. You need to repent of your sin and you believe on Jesus Christ. Repent of those sins. Turn away from them. Confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism. Immersed in water. Wash your sins away. Paul, as Peter told those the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:3, and he baptized them. Not just some. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you murmured and complained too much, like the children of Israel, you may need to repent of that and determine that you're going to do better appreciating God. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to that.